Well, good morning. Thank you for being with us. We are glad that you are here with us today. We are in the book of Luke, chapter 16. We're going to finish up this chapter and look at the last parable in this section or in this chapter. It's a parable that is often discussed and questioned. And is it a parable? Is it a story? Is it true? Or is it what is this? It has some things in it that are distinct that make it different from other parables or other stories that Jesus said or told. And so it brings up the question, is this an actual event or is this a parable like Jesus has been giving? It is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And so we're going to look at that this morning. If you remember, we are in an overall section on discipleship, these 10 or so chapters that are between chapter 10 and chapter 20 are about how you are to live your life as a disciple. Luke is teaching us that of what it means for us if we're going to be called Christians, if we're going to be called disciples. What does our life look like? How do we live? What are our attitudes? What are our actions? How do we feel toward different issues? And so he's teaching us that, and I hope that you've been thinking about those items as you've heard them and applying them to your life and the attitudes and the passions and those things that Luke teaches us about being a disciple and how we how do we personally reflect those. So this story is unique to Luke. It is the only gospel that has this story, which is not a problem. But Luke is the only one who tells us this story. And like I said, is this a story or is this a parable? Some question it, many question it, because of the structure of it, because it has an actual name of someone. None of the other parables that Jesus gives or tells has a person named. In this one, we have the name of someone, and that is Lazarus. And so it has a different degree of reality to it that his other stories do not. However, I do think it is a parable because it has the structure of a parable. It has the way that Jesus tells other parables. It has that introductory type thing, and then he told a story, or then he told them this. And so it has the introductory concept of a parable, and it has some of what we call two-stage meanings of a parable if you get into it. And so I think it is a parable. I don't think that it is trying to tell us literally what happens after you die or what the afterlife looks like, and we'll get into that in a moment. And so what does this parable actually teach us? And I think there are several things that it teaches us, and we'll look at those together this morning. So let's read the parable. Let's read the story there in chapter 16, starting with verse 19, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. And this is what Jesus tells us. He says, "There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table. But instead, the dogs would come and lick his sores. And one day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. 'Father Abraham,' he called out, 'have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame.' 'Son,' Abraham said, 'remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all of this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, and neither can those from there cross over to us.' father, he said, then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they don't also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So, what is going on here? What is this trying to teach us? I think Jesus is teaching us a couple of things. He's focusing on a couple of issues, and that is that Jesus is speaking about the use of money and eternity. The use of money and eternity. So there are some truths that we can speculate or some truths that we can pull out from this text. What he's doing is Jesus is contrasting two conditions. He's contrasting two people, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is a very wealthy man. He's not just doing well. He is wealthy. He's not just rich. He is in the highest part of society. He is very rich. It says that he is dressing in purple and linen. This is the stuff that only kings had because of the luxury that it came with. To have linen as part of your clothing meant that you had a lot of money, and to have purple meant that you had a lot of money as well because of the way that you extracted the dye to make purple. It was so expensive that only the richest of the rich had this. And so Jesus is showing us someone who has extreme wealth, in that not only is the guy dressing really nice, but he eats in luxury, in luxurious feasting every day. It's not just once a week. It's not just once a month. This guy is having the best of the best every single day. And so Jesus sets up this dichotomy of a very, very rich man as opposed to Lazarus, who has nothing. He is a beggar. He is a poor man. He is filled with sores, and he is someone who sits at the rich man's gate and hopes that he can have the crumbs that the rich man leaves from his table. One commentary I was reading said that it was, instead of using a napkin like we would use to wipe our hands during a meal, that sometimes they would use bread it would absorb whatever is on their hands, and that they would throw it on the ground. And that the idea here is that that Lazarus was just wanting some of those napkins that the rich man used. And whether or not that's the case, I don't know. But Jesus is contrasting here that man, he just wished that he can have at least the crumbs from the rich man's table. He is not only someone who is poor and broken down and begging and wishing for crumbs, but he is someone who the dogs are the only ones who show compassion to him, and they come and they lick his wounds. But this isn't a positive thing in this culture. For us, we see a dog and we see man's best friend, or maybe you see a pet and you love it and you're like, oh, how sweet, the dog is taking care of him. But in this culture, dogs were unclean. And so they were not kept as pets. They were something that you wanted to avoid. And so instead of this being a picture of compassion like we may see it, in reality, this was another step of uncleanliness for the man. So we have two pictures here. One who has extreme opulence and who lives in wealth and who has luxury. And we have a beggar who has nothing, who is unclean because of the sores on his body and because of the dog that licks him. In this culture, the way this man would be viewed and be understood, if you had these two pictures, you would have a person that God loves and a person that is being punished. And it wouldn't be hard for us to figure out who is the one that God loves. It's the one who has abundance, who has the wealth, who has all of the stuff, who has the meals and the feast. And the idea is in this culture, in this mindset, is that God is taking care of him and God is doing him a big favor and God is giving him his blessings, as opposed to the poor man, Lazarus, who has nothing. And God is punishing him. Not only does he have to struggle through life, not only is he suffering, but in reality he is being punished because he is begging, he has sores, he is unclean, he is far from God. And that is what the culture would look at these two men and say, God loves the rich man, and God is not too proud and not too keen on the poor man. He is punishing him. And oftentimes we come to that conclusion about ourselves as well, that, man, God is really blessing those who have a lot, and that God is not blessing and not taking care of or not fond of those who have little. And the Bible has taught us over and over again that this is not the case. This week, there's a group of us who are reading together through the Bible, and as we were reading, part of our reading this week is in Job, and we read the first part of Job where the Satan or the adversary goes and he says, you know what, Job only loves you because you're taking care of him. Job only cares about you. Job only sacrifices to you. Job only speaks highly of you because you have blessed him. And God says, well, yeah. There's more to Job than just the blessing. Go ahead and take away all of his stuff, but just don't kill him. And so Satan in one day takes away his children, takes away his wealth through his animals, takes away his home. He is left with nothing except his wife. And then he doesn't curse God. Matter of fact, he makes the statement that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And so the adversary, the Satan, goes back to God and says, well, the reason he's still blessing you is because you've not hurt him personally. And so God tells the adversary, he says, go ahead and you can hurt him, just don't take his life. And so like the poor man, Lazarus, Job is filled with sores to the point of where he takes parts of pottery, broken pottery, the shards, and he uses them to scratch his body because it itched in the sores and he is just in misery. And still the man, Job, would not curse God. And we have this attitude that, you know what, God is punishing Job. And in reality, God was not punishing Job. And the same thing is with Lazarus, because both of them die. Both the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And death is the great equalizer. And in this case, death is the great reverser. Because in this case, when we see the afterlife, we see a man who is in torment. The rich man goes from having everything to having nothing. From having all the riches and living in wealth and in luxury to being someone who is in pain, who is in torment, who has no comforts at all. We see Lazarus who dies. And he is, instead of in torment and continued suffering, he is in divine favor. He is at the side of Abraham's, or some of your descriptions or your Bible translations may say it, Abraham's bosom. He's at the place of begging. In the place of best blessing. It says that that Lazarus died and nobody buried him. It just says he died. This again shows his poverty and the fact that no one is taking care of him. No one buries him, which was a disgrace in this culture. The rich man, he dies and he's buried. But his possessions and the status symbols he had during in life are left behind. In the end, he's just a corpse rotting in a cave. And in the afterlife, he looks up and he sees that his money and he sees that his status and he sees that everything he had are of no use to him. That the things he had put his trust in and the things that he cared about and the things that he celebrated during his life have left him in a state that is not of blessing, but is in a state of want. And the rich man is diametrically opposed or opposite to Lazarus, who finds himself in God's blessing. And they are separated by a giant gulf, and not necessarily of water, but a huge chasm, if you will. A huge separation where one cannot get to the other. And the rich man lifts his eyes and he sees Lazarus there in the place of blessing, and he begins to ask for comfort. And he asked that Lazarus could serve him again. And instead of the attitude of him being in a place and Lazarus is in a place of blessing and him in a place of torment, he wants Lazarus to be his servant and say, "Hey, can you have Lazarus come over and dip his finger and give me something to cool me down?" His attitude about Lazarus has not changed. He's still just a lowly Lazarus beggar. And the rich man is still the man who has authority, or so he thinks. And his answer comes from Abraham, not Lazarus. And Abraham says, "No, we are separated. We cannot come together anymore. That this judgment is final." He says, "Well, if Lazarus can't bring me something in this life, a relief, could you at least send Lazarus to my five brothers?" And again, Abraham says, "No." He says, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scripture." He says, "But you don't understand. They're just like me. They are in my condition. But if someone rises from the dead and goes to them, they will believe." And again, Abraham answers, "No. That they have Moses and the prophets, and that even if someone rises from the dead and goes to them, they will do no more good than the Moses and the prophets will. They have the scriptures, and the scripture is clear." So instead of the five brothers getting a warning, those who hear the story are given a warning. We are told that we better trust what the scripture tells us. That the scripture is clear, that the scripture has enough in it to help us to come to salvation and come to an understanding of God. The brothers are not going to repent if someone comes back from the dead. They will only repent if they see the truth of God's word. So what does this parable teach us? What are the discipleship values, if you will, that we should glean from this parable? Well, I've pulled out seven of them that I think that this text teaches us. Number one, this is not a literal description of judgment and the afterlife. There are too many other passages in Scripture that talk about the afterlife and talk about judgment. And there are too many descriptors that we find in other places that are not a parable that teach us about the afterlife. Parables don't teach us something literal. They teach us principles. And so what is the principle here? I think the principle here is that there is an afterlife. There is going to be some kind of judgment. And that once we are judged, that you will not change positions. That the rich man is judged and he is in torment. He is not in the place of blessing and he has no opportunity to change that. That the only opportunity to change your eternal position happens during life. And that the rich man is in torment, not because he's a rich man. We aren't told specifically why he's in the place of torment. But if we had to deduce, if we had to figure out, I would say it's because he relied on his riches and not on God. That he thought he was in a place of blessing and he assumed that everything was good because his riches had him in a place of opulence, in a place of luxury. And everybody in that culture said, well, he is doing just good. God loves him. And so he relied on his riches. Jesus tells us that it is easier for a rich man to get into heaven, or it is harder for a rich man to get into heaven than the camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, the eye of the needle is the place where you put the thread, that little loop. How many people have to call someone younger because they can't see the eye of the needle to put the thread? Now, a lot of people say, well, there was a special gate that camels would get down. No, Jesus is talking about a needle that has a little hole in it for you to put the thread. And the older I get, the harder it is to see that little hole. And it's easier for a camel, a big old animal, to go through that hole than it is for a rich man to get to heaven. Jesus is using hyperbole here. Why? Because the rich man rely on their riches and not on God. And on the other hand, we see Lazarus. Now, Lazarus doesn't get to go to Abraham's bosom or to get to the place of blessing because he's poor. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach us. He's not teaching rich men go to hell, poor men go to heaven. Lazarus had to do something in his life to trust God, to have his faith in God in order to reach the place of blessing. So he's not trying to tell us rich people go to hell, poor people go to heaven. There are plenty of rich people in Scripture who are in heaven. As a matter of fact, Abraham himself was a rather rich person. But it's what you do with Jesus. It's what you do with God. It's what you do with him that your eternity is decided. And that decision has to be made during your lifetime, because once you are dead, there is no changing of position. So I think that's the first thing that Jesus is telling us. That once you are dead, there's no changing what happens. You are judged. The second thing that I think we are going to see, and it's something that I mentioned, is that God doesn't necessarily bless with riches. Just because you are wealthy doesn't mean that God is blessing you. If you pull up Forbes' list of the richest people, most of those people are atheists or living in a manner that does not please God. They think that they are blessed and that their riches are going to get them good things. We know lots of rich people, and we wonder, why, God, are you blessing them? But I think this parable is teaching us that just because you're rich on earth doesn't mean that you are rich spiritually. That there's a difference between being rich spiritually and being rich monetarily. And that God's blessing is not always through monetary riches. The rich man does have an easier life than Lazarus. But Lazarus has a particular meaning, and it means God helps, which gives us a clue in the story of who is going to be in the bosom of Abraham versus in a place of judgment. Lazarus is someone who God is helping instead of the rich man. Again, this is totally on the head, or puts these cultural norms, these cultural concepts on its head. The third thing that I think that we should do or understand from this parable is the warning of wealth. How are you using your money? And Jesus has talked about this. Remember, in just the text before, the Pharisees, it says, who were wealthy, scoffed at Jesus because of the parable that he told. Jesus is warning us not to put our trust in our wealth. Now again, you may say, well, I'm not wealthy. Compared to the rest of the world, compared to Lazarus, who is someone who is begging and just wishing to get crumbs, we are extremely wealthy. And we put our trust in our ability, we put our trust in our wealth, put our trust in our economy, we put our trust in our government, we put our trust in our president, and we say everything is going to be okay because God is blessing America. Look, things are financially, quote unquote, good, even though you may not be as wealthy as your neighbor. And he says, you better be careful how you take care and how you use your wealth. Are you neglecting those who are in need? Are you neglecting the poor? Now again, in our culture, the poor are some of the richest poor in the world. But how are you using your wealth? Are you misusing your wealth? Are you just getting, and are you greedy? Or are you someone who gives? Jesus is teaching us about wealth over and over and over in the parables. And we are not to be hoarders of wealth, but we are to be givers, and we are to be generous. Which goes on to the fourth thing that I think Jesus is teaching us, is that our service to others shows something about our loyalty to God. The way we treat others shows about how we believe, or what we believe about God. Because the rich man treated Lazarus with contempt, and he just ignored him. And even though he wanted just crumbs from his table, Lazarus never got those things. The rich man treated Lazarus and the poor as if they had no value at all. He treated other people terribly, which showed his attitude toward God. Our devotion to God is seen in how we live our life. Jesus, when asked what is the greatest commandment, he said, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command, greatest command, is similar to it, love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love God and we are to love people. And the way we love God and the way we love people shows in our actions. The way you love people also shows how you love God. if you have contempt and have hatred toward people, you aren't loving people the way God has called you to love people. The fifth thing that I think this text teaches us is that suffering is part of life. Lazarus suffers. And suffering is part of life, even the Christian life. Over and over again, the New Testament talks about suffering. And we are to suffer well. We aren't to run from suffering. We shouldn't run to suffering. But suffering is something that is just part of life. I remember reading a book called The Insanity of God, and it was about suffering. It was about Christian suffering in countries where Christianity is not welcome. And he was interviewing some Ukrainian and some Russian Christians. And I forgot which ones they were, if they were Russian or Ukrainian. But during the time of communism, Christianity was outlawed. And this older believer was there and telling about the things that they went through. And so the author asked the older believer through an interpreter, why don't you tell these stories? Why don't you, tell of the persecution and tell of the suffering? And the old man took him to a large glass window. And he told him, do you tell people when the sun comes up? He's like, no. He says, when suffering is just part of life, you don't talk about it. You see, the old man expected suffering. The old man experienced suffering regularly. It was not something to be held up. It was not something to be talked about. It was just life. The same way the sun comes up every morning in the east. It was an expectation. And just because you suffer doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Christians should expect suffering. It's part of who we are. It's part of what makes us Christian. That people will not like you because they don't like your Savior. The sixth thing I think we should see is that Scripture is sufficient. The rich man asked, can you send Lazarus to go and tell my brothers? But he says, no, he has Moses and the prophets. What he's really referring to is he's saying he has the first five books of the Old Testament, which were written by Moses, and the prophets are the prophetic books that we have in the Old Testament. So he's saying, hey, he has the Bible. Your brothers have Scripture, and Scripture is enough to lead people to worship God and to focus on God. We today have more than Moses and the prophets. We have the New Testament, which reveals us who Jesus is as the Son of God. And Scripture is enough to change your life if you will just read it and apply it and let it lead you in your daily life. Scripture is enough to bring people to God. You don't need someone to come from the dead to say, hey, I've been dead, I've been to hell, I've been to heaven, it's great, let me tell you how to get there. Or let me tell you how to not go to hell. Scripture is enough. But the last thing I want us to see is that someone did rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And he offers us salvation. They even had a man in the New Testament who rose from the dead. His name was Lazarus. Jesus rose him from the dead in John chapter 11. And you know what the leaders wanted to do to him? It says a little bit later on, it says, and Lazarus was there whom they were trying to kill because they didn't like that Jesus rose him from the dead. That a man rose from the dead and they still wanted to get rid of Jesus was the attitude of some. Because they didn't believe Moses and the prophets. They wanted things their way. So someone did rise from the dead. His name was Jesus. He came back, and many still refuse to believe. There are people who believe in other gods. They believe in that science is all that there is. They don't believe in God at all. Some detest God. Some make God in their own image, that he loves the things they love and hates the things that they hate. But he doesn't look anything like the God of the New Testament or Old Testament. Scripture reveals to us who God is. We will trust it and we'll worship him for who he is. So this parable teaches us a lot. It teaches us that there is an afterlife. It teaches us that God blesses us, but not necessarily with riches. It teaches us that we need to be generous and warns us about how we use our wealth. It teaches us that the way we treat others shows about what we believe about God. It teaches us that suffering is part of life. It teaches us that Scripture is sufficient. And it teaches us that even though Jesus rose from the dead, many people still do not believe. Do you believe? Have you given him your life? Have you accepted him? Have you been baptized? Have you said, I will follow him the rest of my life? If not, you will end up like the rich man. After death, you will wake up in torment, apart from God. So I implore you to follow Jesus. If you don't know how, let's have a conversation. Let's talk about it. Give him your life today and follow him the rest of your life. As Chris plays, will you respond to the Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals who you are, that you are a God who is gracious and glorious, and we worship you. May we learn to be people who treat money as an instrument to show your love. May we realize that your word is enough. And we need to tell people about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.